I didn't say that coming home and, you know, that physical adultery, physical fornication wasn't a serious sin. Don't misunderstand that I'm trying to play that down, but rather I'm trying to show you and me what's worse. And that is grounds for divorce. Because God Almighty has forbidden you to marry a lost woman, and she deceived you. You say, Floyd, that sounds like you're making it easy to get divorced. That isn't easy. That isn't easy. Most Christians probably love, you know, come home, you've probably been loving that woman. In fact, most of us wouldn't want to do it for anything. Now, you don't hate her. You explain the problem to her. Begin to pray, and who knows, peradventure, she'll get saved real soon, and then you can take care of that little marriage situation. Look, the Bible says, what God has joined together, let not man cast asunder. If God Almighty told you not to marry someone, and you went down to the state of Texas and got a little white piece of paper, marriage certificate, but God said don't marry her, do you think that, quote, God joined the two of you together? Or did you do it? You did it. If God so told you don't marry her, then that's it. God doesn't change his mind. I'll tell you what you were doing. You were living in adultery with a piece of white paper in your hand. Because God told you not to marry her. Now, I know some of you have never thought like that, but I'll tell you what, that is scriptural. And so Jesus says, let's come back here. But I say to you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except for the cause of fornication, causes her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced commits adultery. Now, beloved, they were quoting the Old Testament law. Keep one finger there, and let's go back in the Old Testament and look at Deuteronomy and get this real quickly. Deuteronomy 24. When a man has taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her, then let him give her a bill of divorcement and send her out of his house. And when she's departed, she may go and be another's wife. If, and so on. And I might add that chapter, verse 4 says the former husband, doesn't say her husband, says the former husband who sent her away may not take her again to be his wife after she's been remarried. In other words, if you divorce a woman and she marries someone else, you can't go back and remarry her. Now, if you divorce but you don't marry, then you can be reconciled. Now listen. Hey, you're going to love this. You didn't know what it meant, and it's just going to be so pure and so good. Look at verse 1 again. She finds no favor in his eyes. Now, hey, you know what the Jews had done with that? Do you remember in Matthew 19, they said, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for any reason? She didn't find favor in my eyes. She burned the toast. I thought she was rich and found out she wasn't. No favor. I don't like her mother. No favor. She nags. No favor. And see, that's what the Jews had done with that scripture. They had bastardized the heart of God's word. But you see, the two scriptures we are looking at right now, it completely show us what it meant. Because, no favor, because he found some uncleanness in her. Now, that didn't mean that he didn't like her underarm deodorant. It didn't mean that she needed to bathe more often. It didn't mean that she had B.O. What does this uncleanness mean? You just read it, beloved. Jesus gave us the commentary in Matthew 5. The uncleanness was fornication. Do you see, Jesus didn't change the law. He said, dummies, you made that word no favor mean something it didn't mean by God's view. So I've showed up to explain to you the true commentary on that verse. This uncleanness, and naturally she wouldn't find favor in your eyes. She has either been a spiritual or a physical or both fornicator. That's exactly what Jesus says. And so, beloved, Jesus himself explains what that uncleanness is. He says, oh, you guys missed it. I'll use another word instead of uncleanness. Fornication. Now you've got it, beloved. Now that is the ground for divorce. And let me say this to you. In the Bible, the issue is never remarriage. It's divorce. If there are grounds for divorce, then the innocent party is free to remarry. It's automatic. It's automatic. God doesn't punish the innocent there for what the wicked did. You might want to look at that. Just Numbers 5, very quickly, as long as you're back at Deuteronomy. Now, you ought to read this whole chapter for yourself. Let me just quickly tell you about it. It's the case in here of a man who's jealous over his wife because he suspects she's been unfaithful, but he doesn't know. You know what I mean? He hadn't caught her, but he's very suspicious about it. And there's God here gives instructions. And hey, now that would be tough. You know, you guys come to me and you got a marriage problem. Floyd, I've never caught him in the bed, but I believe he's doing it. I've never caught her in the bed, but there's something going on and I don't like it. And it looks bad. All right, now God, in a case like that, had a way to deal with it. And what he said was that the husband would come before the priest and bring his wife that he suspected of being unfaithful. And and incidentally, let me say this. The word used in here for a woman that committed adultery was she was defiled. Defiled. Hey, that's pretty strong. You know how modern we are today? Everybody's doing it. All the television programs, everybody's doing it. You women, I don't see how in the world you watch those daytime programs. Everybody is sleeping with everybody, and if they hadn't tried it yet, they will by next week. You're filling your minds with trash. You say, Brother Floyd, are you against soap operas? No, I'm against trash. And I know that those thoughts will poison your mind. Garbage in, garbage out. You'll wonder why you have impure thoughts later and can't shake them out of your mind. And I love you enough to tell you I know how to deliver you from that. Just don't put the garbage in. You won't have so much trouble with garbage that's there. All right? But the point I'm trying to get you, listen, God is not, hey, you know how people today, the sinners today, want us to be adult and modern in our thinking. Well, let me tell you, you know, everybody's doing it. I mean, you know, it's the acceptable thing. God says it's the woman is now defiled. That's pretty hairy. Hey, but he didn't say it was an unforgivable sin. Girls, if you've done that, when you're in here tonight and you say feel real bad right now, good, repent. And God will forgive you. I don't want you to leave here under condemnation. I want you to leave here convicted enough to repent so that you can walk in freedom with God, so that you can enjoy God. But he says here that the husband was to bring him and that the priest would take some water and get some dust off of the floor of the tabernacle and mix it in the water so that the water would taste bitter. And then she was to drink it before the priest and her husband, and the priest would pronounce a blessing or a curse. Yeah, hey, this is hairy stuff. Because marriage is a covenant, and covenant making always includes a blessing and a curse. And he would say, hey, woman, if you're guilty, and you lie, and he'd ask her, did you do it? After she drank the water, before she drank the water. Then he made her drink the water. And if she lied and drank that water, he pronounced a curse on her. If you've lied, your stomach's going to swell and you're going to rot on the inside. I don't know whether it was cancer or leprosy or whatever, but they rotted. And as they began to rot and their stomach began to swell, they were set outside the camp. All right? But the blessing was, and I've just got to show you this. Verse 28. Now, some of you, this will be hairy for some of you. Because you're practicing birth control. So, well, that's one thing about it. When you come in here, I'm gonna say some things that are gonna make everybody mad. Except those of you that are walking in the Spirit. Verse 28 says, if the woman be not defiled, but is clean, she is set free and shall conceive seed. That was the blessing. If her husband suspected she had been unfaithful, and she drank the water of the tabernacle. In other words, God did a miracle. God did a miracle. If she was guilty and she drank that water, baby, she rotted on the inside. And it was noticeable. Hey, it wasn't one of those cancerous type things where, you know, no one could see it. I mean, her old tummy just swole up out there, and it wasn't any baby. It swole up too fast to be a baby. So that her sin was brought to everybody's attention. But if she were innocent, the blessing of God was he gave her a baby. Now, how many of you in this room, Christians, don't raise your hand, feel like children are blessings from God? We ought to be ashamed. We ought to be ashamed. Look what it says. If you were innocent, your reward is you get a baby. Wow! I wonder what you'd name a baby after that. You know, that'd be fun to think of a name. It'd be just right for a baby under those circumstances. Hallelujah. Now, but the final key of this is look at verse 31. Then shall the man be guiltless from iniquity. Now, if you read that, reading from verse 28, it talks about if the woman was guilty, if she got caught, and she swole up, what happens to the man? In other words, okay, the woman is guilty, she swells up, begins to rot, begins to die, she's sent away outside the camp. What happened to the husband? Has he lost his wife? And now, you know, well, there's his wife out there rotting, and of course he has to bite the bullet. you know, and everything, and this cold winter night's coming on. Look what the Bible says. Now watch this. Then shall the man be guiltless from iniquity, and the woman shall bear her sin. What does that mean? The man is guiltless from iniquity. It means the man is free and he can go marry. And the law of divorce will not nail him. Do you hear that? Do you hear that? It's always been true that if there was the right to divorce, the right to remarriage was automatic. Okay, come back to the New Testament. Hallelujah. I want you to see that some people, see these people that foolishly think that Jesus has condemned some of these Old Testament teachings as ridiculous. He's already plainly said that the law and the prophets were imperishable and that he hadn't come to destroy. See, the Jews had altered the true meaning of what fornication really meant and what divorce was really all about. Put away a wife for any reason because he didn't find favor. They had missed the heart of God. Verse 33. Again, you have heard it has been said by them of old, you shall not perjure yourself, but shall perform unto the Lord your oaths. Now, Jesus isn't going to renounce that. Jesus is going to endorse it and then enlarge upon what it really meant from what they had made it to mean by their tradition. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, it's God's throne. Now by the earth, it's his footstool. Neither by Jerusalem, it's the city of the great king. Neither shall you swear by your head, because you can't make one hair but white or black. Now what's he saying here? Listen, he's saying here that a Christian simple word ought to be believed because of his life. I shouldn't have to say to you, you know, if you ask me, Brother Floyd, or, you know, did you do it? No. I'm not guilty. No. And my word and but my life ought to be such a shining example that when I said, no, I didn't do it, that ought to be it. Everybody says, that's it. Floyd said no. Billy Graham said he didn't do it. He did not misappropriate that money. He said it, that's enough. Someone says, well, we'll wait till we see what the auditors find out. Not for me, baby. When Billy says he didn't do it, that's good enough for me. The auditors, they're just going to find out that Billy told the truth later. But I already know it. If Billy did misdo something, made a mistake, he'd say, you know, I made a mistake. I didn't understand the law properly. Therefore, I'm going to have to do something about it. But I will. I'll rectify it. Now this has been brought to my attention. Fine, Billy. I've got no problem with you. You see what we're saying here? But verse 37, let your communications be yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever more is more than this comes of evil. In other words, by the throne of God, never would I do such a dastardly deed. He says, don't say that. Just your life. You know, just say yes or no. That's enough. Now, please don't misunderstand these scriptures. This is talking about don't forswear yourself before men. Don't, see, in other words, don't say, you're dang right. How about that one? Hey, you know what we say? You know, hey, have you ever noticed unsaved people? It's not good enough to say no. They've got to say blank no. See, then, oh, well, now I really believe him. See, he didn't just say no, he said, well, no. And so now I'm supposed to believe him because he has a four-letter word that he can throw in front of it. You see what I'm saying? God is saying, No, just no. Or, yes, I did it. Yes. That's enough. But he is not, don't misunderstand what God's saying. God is not saying here never to perform a vow to God. He's talking about, you read the context of this, he's talking about your dealings with men. If you tell, you stand before God and say, God, I'm making a covenant with this woman before you. There's three of us in this marriage, you and me and her. And Lord, I'll take care of her till death us do part. That is a good vow. You better keep it. It is serious stuff. But you don't have to then turn to me and say, Floyd, help me God. You already said it to the right one. Man, you don't have to tell me anything. Keep one finger there and let's look at James chapter 5. Yes, sirree. A Christian simple word ought to be believed because of his life. Now this ought to show you what's wrong with all these secret societies that some of you are joining. In those secret societies, you take oaths before men. Those of you that are Masons, I've read your oath. I've got a copy of it at home. You said if you ever broke that oath you took, that you would let people bury you up to your neck at low tide with the high tide coming in, and that you would allow them to mutilate the temple of the Holy Spirit. I read it. That's sin. You need to get out of that godless oath. Don't ever let anyone deliberately harm the temple of the Holy Spirit. These secrets, God has said you are one with your wife, and you go down to these meetings and you have secret little things that you won't share with your wife. That's sin. There should be nothing between you and your wife, with one possible exception. If you've ever committed adultery, my advice to you is to talk to God about it and repent, but keep your mouth shut about it to your wife. Some men think, well, I'll just pour it out there and get it all out in the open. No, you didn't. You just destroyed her. You dropped the load on her. That's the only time I think probably there's anything you ought to keep your mouth shut about. And that goes for the wives also. That one you're just going to have to live with between you and God. But in James chapter 5, verse 12, look at it with me, beloved. Above all things, my brothers, swear not, neither by heaven, nor by the earth, nor by any other oath. Any of you been making all these oaths to a bunch of people? Quit doing it. But read the context. See, but let your yea be yea, your nay, nay, lest you fall into condemnation. I know that's what God says. But as you read the rest of the Bible, you'll see that when you make a vow to God, you better keep it. This is, you don't have to swear by the throne of God or anything when you're talking to men. Okay? It's talking about don't make oaths to men. Just say yes. I'll tell you something. That ought to work. My life should be such an example to so many people that if I were arrested and falsely accused, literally thousands of people ought to walk in and say, if that man said it, Gianna, it's the truth. It is the truth. Because, Gianna, there's one thing I know about that man. That man fears God more than he fears this court. That man fears God more than he does his life. That man fears God more than he does a jail term. That man fears God, Mike, more than the electric chair or hanging. But he fears God more than he fears man's laws and the penalty. Well, that's good. And let's come back to Matthew 5. Verse 38. Now this is beautiful. You have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Now listen. So many people think, and most of you may have come in here tonight thinking, you know, that's the way it was in the Old Testament. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth. But of course, Jesus changed that here. No, he didn't. He endorsed that teaching. He gave it. Okay? You say, well, Floyd, I don't understand it. No, but you will, by the power of God, because I've been praying real hard before I came over here. This is one of the toughest things I can teach you. And I can't teach it unless God anoints it. And I've been praying, so you're going to understand it, okay? Because God wants you to. Whether I'd prayed or not, God wants you to understand this because you're going to love God better. Now, to understand that, keep one hand here and let's go back to where that was first given in Exodus chapter 21. Verse 23. Now, in verse 23, it's been talking about up above that if two men get in a fight and a woman is in the way that's pregnant and the child... she has a miscarriage or something like that, God gives rules about what to do. Whether, you know, if she had the miscarriage, if two men were fighting and a woman got hurt and the baby died, or if he didn't die. But the point I want you to see from that is this. Oh, and it says, he'll be punished according to the woman's husband will lay upon him. He shall pay as the judge is determined. If any mischief follows, then you shall give life for life. Now listen, I'm about to teach you one of the most beautiful Bible truths you've ever heard. You're going to love it. You just didn't think you did. No one thinks they like this passage, but you're going to love this passage. I wrote it in my notes. They will love this passage. All right? If any mischief follows, then the penalty is life for life. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, wound and stripe for stripe, etc. Now, let me explain that. Now, listen, you're going to love it. You see, until we had that law, until God gave that, nobody knew what to do. What would you do if two men got in a fight and a pregnant woman was injured and she lost the fruit of her womb? The baby died. What's the penalty? What are we going to do? Well, let me tell you what men have done all through history. Feuds developed. And one man would go out and wipe out another man's whole family to get him back. What happens? What happens if you and I get in an argument and you bust one of my teeth out? Or suppose you're just a wicked man. You're just a mean, downright, ornery, deliberate wicked men. And you come along, and just to be mean one night with a bunch of your buddies, you put me up to a post. You know, you see me out on the streets, and you and your little gang just tie me to a post, decide to have fun. And you whip me. And you give me 20 lashes on my back with a whip. Now we catch up to you. What are we going to do? Now let me tell you, if you didn't have this from God, we wouldn't know what to do. See, I might decide, aha, he beat my back. By golly, I'll get a gun and I'll kill that rascal. Oh, he didn't kill me. Ha, 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 ha. Do you see the wisdom of God in this suddenly? What if these guys, you know, a bunch of guys, real mean guys, just get hold of me and take me out some night and just, they just decide to torture me. And in doing so, they put my right eye out. And now the law catches up to them. What do you do? Put them in the electric chair? Uh-uh. No, that isn't justice. No, that isn't. Well, what do you do? You know, give them a $20 fine? That isn't justice. I lost my eye because some wicked, evil men just decided to have fun one night. God says, uh-uh. He put your eye out. You don't put his eye out. The law does. One for one. We're not going to have a few. Hey, I might even get mad. If I didn't have that, I might get mad and decide to kill his whole family. But his kids didn't do it. His brothers didn't do it. They're innocent. Do you say, hey, how many of you have ever seen, you know, in movies, read books? This is a common thing all over the world, Doug, that happens everywhere. Oh, okay, I'll give you an example. I pull up to a red light on the way home, and all of a sudden a gang of thugs grabs me, pulls me out of the car, pulls my wife, and as I fight to try and defend her, they stab me in the arm, and I lose my arm. And now the police catch up to her. What do we do to the guy? Now, the rape problem is another problem by law. Let's just deal with the guy that made me lose my arm, that stabbed my arm. And now I've lost my arm. And you're the judge. What are you going to do? Now remember, in America, you know, American law and God's law isn't the same. It's a shame we don't go by God's law. We'd have a whole lot of this rape and pillage and plunder cut out. I'll tell you what you do to that man by God. You don't kill him. Now, hey, you might think that. Let me tell you something else you don't do. You don't take him and torture him. Buddy, you cut my arm off. Man, we're going to pull your fingernails out. And we're going to tie your foot to a post, and we're going to set fire around that post. See, do you see all the things that come to men? God told us exactly what to do. The man cut off Floyd's right arm, you cut off that man's right arm. You say, Floyd, that's pretty hard. I'll tell you what, it wouldn't take many of those. I mean, I'm not talking about like we'd be doing that to 20 million people. It wouldn't take but a couple of those. If the law would do it every time that the man was, and it has to be by the mouth of two or more witnesses, remember the law. Let me tell you what, word would spread so fast about one arm cutting off a generation would handle it, beloved. This is genuine justice. This is what real justice is. And if you don't think it is, then you just said you're smarter than God. Selah, I'll meditate on that one. So do you see all of a sudden that this is really the wisdom of God completely? What God is teaching is, look, the real lesson that's being learned here is one for one. I don't go kill some child because his daddy got me. In fact, that's exactly what Deuteronomy 24:16 taught, that everyone dies for their own sin. You don't kill the child for the sin of his father. See, if people believe stuff like that and practice it, we never would have these big blood feuds. Do you remember in the Bible, there were people in the Bible that murdered, you know, that would kill a guy that got him and then wipe out his whole family? See, but God didn't teach that. This God is teaching us real justice. Now, let me tell you one other thing that's happened wrong. There's another thing. Come back to Matthew. Now, the problem is, listen, how had the Jews used this verse? Hear me. The Jews had bastardized this verse, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, to become grounds, hear me, beloved, for personal vengeance. The Bible doesn't teach personal vengeance. It teaches law. Hey, how did the people put people to death in the Bible? Do you remember? If you murdered my wife and we caught you, did I get to torture you for 27 days before we killed you? No, the law of God protected you from that. Did I get to just slaughter your entire family before your eyes? Read, the Babylonians did it. The Assyrians did it. But God wouldn't let his people do it. No, they're innocent. But what the Jews had done is taking that good law of God, one for one. See, in other words, if you poked out my right eye, I can't poke out both of your eyes, make you totally blind. You see it? And they had reduced it to personal vengeance. So you kill my wife and we catch up to you. God didn't let me kill you to get you back. What did we do with the murderer? We took them to the stone quarry. And the whole community surrounded the person and everybody just started throwing rocks. And nobody knew who killed him. Nobody knew which rock killed him. You see what I'm saying? And I didn't get... Hey, in other words, it was corporate law, corporate punishment. The community punished the guilty. And the truth is, most people never even saw the rock. They were just down there picking up rocks and throwing them. Just, you know, here we go. You don't even see if they land or not. Just picking up and throwing. That is corporate law. And the Jews had changed it to personal vengeance. But what does God say? Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. So what God wants... Hey, in other words, hear this. This is heavy. You kill my wife. What God wants is for me to let Him deal with my heart to forgive you, so that before we kill you, maybe I can lead you to Jesus. But you are going to die. But if I hate you and let bitterness set up in my heart, and I get angry at God for let you... God, why'd you let that happen to my wife? I can't minister to you. I want to see them kill you. No, I don't. God Himself says, I don't get pleasure in the death of a wicked man.
That's right.
Ezekiel 33, Ezekiel 18, and Ezekiel 3. Do you see the difference? Yeah, you bet it's going to hurt. But if I'm really walking with God, oh, it's going to take a while. Hey, it may take a little while to... But I better do it fast, because, baby, in Jewish law, in God's law, you didn't put them in jail for 24 days and then try them. They were tried as soon as they were caught, unless it was nightfall. Then they waited till the next day, and if they were found guilty, they were immediately taken out. And beloved, immediate death penalty is a deterrent. You let someone sit in jail 10 or 12 years and hire Racehorse Haynes and Percy Foreman and all that, and that's no deterrent. But the laws of God, the death penalty being carried out quickly, swiftly, by the community, under the mouth of two or more witnesses, is an incredible deterrent to crime. And the Bible says so. Therefore, I don't care what your psychology books say and what your psychology teacher told you. Either he's smarter than God or God's smarter than he is.
That's right.
Hallelujah. You didn't think you liked eye for eye, tooth for tooth. But man, that's a lot. Hey, if I got you and I got caught, I'm sure glad we're going to make it one for one. And that makes it easy to be I could be a judge now, because I don't have to make the decision. God's already made it for me. You stand before me and we've got two or three honest witnesses, and you deliberately did something that had that man lose his arm, it's very easy for me to tell them to take you out and chop your arm off, because that's what God said. And that exactly fits what you just learned. Better to enter heaven with one arm missing than to bust hell wide open with two. I guarantee you, if we chopped your arm off, you'd think for a long time about that, and you might even bring you to repentance. And that's exactly what he'd been teaching up before this. See how the Bible all fits together? Praise the living God. Verse 39, but I say unto you, you have heard eye for eye, tooth for tooth, etc. But I say unto you, resist not evil. In other words, don't return evil for evil. Don't go after him for personal vengeance. Do you see what he's saying? Don't go return evil for evil. Whosoever shall smite you on the right cheek, turn to him the other cheek also. He says, see, no personal vengeance. But now the next point is very important. If any man sues you at the law or takes away your coat, let him have your cloak also. Now the idea here is this, double restitution. In other words, if a guy takes you to court and you really owe him a coat, the law, you know, the law says you did do something wrong and you ought to give him your coat. God says, that's not enough. A Christian ought to make double restitution. And whosoever shall compel you, and the idea here is referring back to verse 40, the law, under the law, You've gone to court. It's a matter of law. See, we're dealing with law here, Mike. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Law. Whosoever shall compel you to go a mile with him. In other words, the law, you know, you did something and you go to court and the law says, look, you go help that guy build his carport. You drove into it drunk one night and knocked his carport over. Now you go down there and you do so and so. God says, no. Do twice as much as the law says. Hear me. Because you're a Christian. Now let me give you an example of that in my life and you'll see it immediately. The wisdom of God. About 7 years ago, we have a lease law in my subdivision. When I first moved in, though, everybody was, you know, just moving in. We were all building our fences and everything because I had a dog and you had to keep the dog on a leash or behind a fence. So I promised the kids a dog when we came back from Europe, so I bought them a dog. Now, I had made order already for my fence, but it wasn't there. And everybody had the same problem, and my dog was running up and down the street. Should have been on the leash. I was wrong. But I hid behind the thing that everybody was doing. All our dogs run up and down the street because none of us had our fences up yet. I was wrong. And my dog, my precious dog, dumb dog, but a lover, you know, one of those dumb ones, but a lover. She's sweet, but stupid. Old Dutchie dug up one of my neighbors up the street's shrub. And the neighbor came down furious. And up until then, this neighbor had been very sweet to us, very, very pleasant, and very thoughtful. But when Dutchie dug, she was furious. It was one of those irreplaceable shrubs. You know, the one that her grandmother sent her before she died from Australia. And, you know, it could be, it really wasn't. But you ever notice whenever your dog or your child does something wrong, the people always tell you that it's something, you know, it was my best suit and really it was a 22-year-old suit. It was my best tie and it was an old tie, you know. But they always tell you it was their best. Well, she was all uptight. As a Christian, what was I supposed to do? Make restitution, correct? Right? And so I said, look, I'm very sorry. I'm wrong. I should not have let my dog out. And I ask you to forgive me. My dog did do it. Now, here's what I want you to do. Now, let me tell you the truth. I don't know how much our shrub cost. I really don't care. Normally, when people do that to you, you know, it's a $5 shrub, and they're going to get the best of you. They're going to tell you it was a 50 one. But see, I didn't care. I was wrong. I said, look, you go to the nursery and select anything you want, and I will pay the bill. Anything. You say, Floyd, what if she comes back with a $100 shrub? You pay it. Because I was wrong. And then when she turned to go, now that was simple. That was restitution. But a Christian doesn't just stop there. God here is teaching, walk the second mile with that woman. And I said, by the way, when you get it, please let me know. I would like to personally help you plant the shrub. Now, she didn't do it, but I did. I was sincere and asked. Now, let me tell you this. There's no way she can talk bad about me about that shrub now. I didn't just pay for it financially. I paid for it double. And let me tell you, she thinks pretty well of me right now. As a Christian, I have given her a good impression. Do you hear that? This is what he's teaching here, Mike. Double restitution. Don't just do what the law says to do. Go beyond it. You're a Christian. In other words, you're free to do more. See, the law says only do this. And I said, wait a minute. Jesus set me free from the demands of the law, didn't he? Yeah. Then I'm free to do more. I'm free to not only buy it, but to help her dig it and plant it. I've got the wrong. I'm free to do that. It's okay. God won't get mad if I go beyond the law. Praise God. You've got that point, didn't you? Verse 42, give to him that asks you. Now, it's referring back to verse 40, the law. This specifically is, now there's other scriptures that are talking about anybody under condition, but this is talking about people by the law. We're talking about a case of law. Give to him that asks of you. You've done something wrong, and someone says, you bumped into his fender at the red light, and it was your fault. And the guy gets out and says, hey, you messed up my fender. And there's not a witness around, but you did it. And I want you to make my fender good. God says, give to him that asks. You're wrong. And it's, remember, the key is verse 40. He's talking about we're talking about the law. And to him that would bar, turn you not away. All right? Now, other scriptures will tell you that will balance that.
In other words, you don't let someone use something if it's going to harm them. You have to use, you know, there's certain times that you use certain restraints that the Bible teaches about. But he's teaching us some very important principles here. What he taught us then from that is, there's cases here in verse 39, and verse 38, he was teaching us one for one in verse 38. But the Lord here says, don't return evil for evil, but actually make double restitution. Make not, in other words, he says, let's go beyond eye for eye in doing good when you're the one that's wrong. Make double restitution. And beloved, that's exactly what God means. Here in chapter 39, he's talking about the law. Whosoever shall smite you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. In other words, if you've done something wrong so that the penalty by the law allows a man to smite you on the right cheek as a Christian, you're to turn to him the other one and say, I'm so sorry, I was wrong, and the law says I should do this, so I'm free. The law says to do this much, well, I'm free to turn the other one to you. I deserve this. Man, that would shake him up. He says, man, why are you going to do something like that? Well, it's because I'm a Christian. Then who knows, later on afterwards, you might get a chance to really talk to him. But that's what it says. That's the intent of that verse. If you've done something so wrong that the law says the man ought to get to strike you. See, the whole context of this is law. Read verse 38. Eye for eye. See, you're paying back something. That is, you're paying back something that you owe according to the law. And God says, make double restitution. I missed a major point on verse 38 that you need to know. I told you it'd be easy to be a law in Israel because you had the rules. In the Old Testament, there were cases, though, that could come up that you couldn't do one for one. There were other scriptures for the special cases. In other words, what would the law say? What would we do if you didn't kill my wife, but you kidnapped her? What did the Old Testament law say? In Exodus 21:16, it said the penalty for kidnapping is death. I didn't ask you if you agreed with that. I just told you what God says it is. Now, if you see, it'd be easy to be a judge. If I were a judge, I would go by, and I had the authority to go by God's laws, it'd be easy. You come up before me, and I'm the judge. Because, see, I'm not really doing it to you. You did it to yourself. And now all I'm doing is saying, now, Lord, I don't have the wisdom to know what to do with this guy. He kidnapped their children or their wife. I don't know what to do. God says, kill him. You say, boy, that's pretty tough. Kidnapping is a very serious offense, pretty obviously. I guarantee you, you'd know it was if it was your kid or your wife that had been kidnapped. What do you do with these people that bury someone alive when they kidnap them and things? God says, you put them to death. Well, that's, I'll tell you what, there wouldn't be very much kidnapping if we did it. You know why? Because a lot of the people that are doing it more than once. And one thing's for sure, you'd get rid of the ones that were doing it. And that would be a deterrent. Sin such as witchcraft and murder and cursing the parents or striking the parents, the penalty in the Bible is death. Some of you people in here need, man, that'll brace you up a bit. That'll give you an idea of how wicked. See, listen to me. We came in here tonight thinking that divorce was wicked. And God says, the penalty for divorce wasn't death. But the penalty for striking your parents was death. The penalty for even cursing your dead mom was death by stoning. I'm trying to get you to see that most of us think too carnally because we don't read the Bible and get God's view and God's heart. Okay? Now then, very quickly, here, you have heard it said, verse 43, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Beloved, that's not in the Bible. They are quoting there from the Old Testament, Leviticus 19:18, which says you shall love your neighbor. Loving your neighbor isn't a New Testament doctrine. It was always in the Old Testament. But you see, they had added by their tradition hate. They had added to the Bible. Never in the Old Testament did God say, hate your enemy. God says, pray for your enemies. You want them to get saved. And so, the point I'm trying to get you to see is they had made the Jews, the religious leaders, the Pharisees that Jesus is talking to here, had made their traditions equal to Scripture. They said, love your neighbor but hate your enemy. They made the two equal. And Jesus said, sin. But I say to you, see, he is not doing away with the Old Testament. He's endorsing what the Old Testament said and telling them to quit adding. But I say unto you, love your enemies. He didn't change the rule about loving your neighbor. He added to it. Love your enemies, bless those that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them who despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father. Hear me, beloved. Some of you in here, people have wronged you. People on your street have talked wickedly of you, have chewed you out in front of other people, made you feel bad, shamed you in front of your friends. And you've walked away until this night, you've got bitterness in your heart toward some of those people. God calls on you to repent, says that's sin. Jesus himself speaks to you right now. You don't need a vision, supernatural dream. He's talking to you right now, just as surely. Bless those that curse you. Do good to those that hate you. Pray for those that despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends his rain on the just and the unjust. For if you only love those that love you, what reward do you have? Jenny, if you only love Daddy, what's the big deal? Can you love someone that's wronged you? Mike, can you love someone that's talked wickedly about you? That's the point. Can I do it? That's the point. And what does he say here? If you greet your brothers only, what do you have more than others? Even the heathens do that. You know what he's saying? You got somebody on your street you won't talk to? Somebody down at your church you won't talk to? He says, if you only greet your brothers, the ones that you love and like, hi, Bob, hi, Pete, I'm not going to talk to him. God says, "Big, you're no better than a heathen. Heathens will do like that." Now, you know what he's saying? Listen, God is teaching us. See, he says here in verse, that you may be the sons of your Father. In other words, listen, God our Father loves sinners and enemies, his enemies, as well as his friends. And what he's calling on us to do is to show forth our Father's loving attitude toward these people. So that they can see there's something about Christianity. He says, Lord, I can't do it. I know you can't. That'd be going under the law. Of course you can't do it by biting the bullet. Now this will drive you up the wall to show you that you need a Savior named Jesus. And you need him as Lord and Master of that part of your life. Last part. Be therefore perfect, even as your Father who is in heaven is perfect. Beloved, some teachers try to say that means mature. Big deal, it wouldn't matter. Once God says, be ye anything as I am, we're wiped out, Cecil. Right? Now look, he means this. Be ye perfect. You know why, beloved? Listen. God knows us, and he knows we're going to sin. But the standard has to be perfection, or else God endorses sin. God can't say, now, there it is. I've just explained the law to you. Keep 70% of them. He couldn't do that. He couldn't say, make a 95. Now he's endorsing your 5% adultery. Or your 5% hating your neighbor. No, Fred, the standard has got to be perfection. Even though God knows that we won't keep it. Selah, would you stand? And so, beloved, Jesus here, by giving us the Tenth Commandment and explaining the Tenth Commandment, has given us a wider spiritual application. He has strengthened the Old Testament teaching. This isn't how to be saved, but rather the idea here is once you are saved, this is how God wants us to please him. By being sons as ambassadors. Would you pray? Lord, you're good to us. We thank you for explaining these scriptures to us, Father, and making it so simple that we see that you are a lot smarter than we gave you credit for. Father, many of us have had sin in our life dealt with tonight. Don't just let us hear about it. Father, give us the grace to repent. There's people that have talked wickedly about us, and we despise them for it. They talk wickedly about you, Lord Jesus, and you didn't despise them. You died for them. Lord Jesus, I talked wickedly about you. I cursed your name. I used your name in vain. Father, I've used your name in vain. I've had impure thoughts. There's no sin I've not committed in my heart. But you didn't walk to the other side of the street to avoid me. You came looking for me. Thank you for your patience from that's the way you want us to be. You know we can't do that by gritting our teeth, but we do surrender to your Spirit. Lord Jesus, live your life through us. We give you permission to love everybody through us. And Jesus.